invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40. I want us to spend some time meditating upon, proclaiming, asking God to teach us through verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. I'd like for us to read this. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that I use. I invite you to follow along in the version that you use. And following this, I'm going to get low and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. And I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace to do so, to join me as we pray, and then we'll get into this text. Psalm chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. To the choir master, the Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me to and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we come to You this morning thanking You for the gift of worship, the fact that our hearts are full with joy because of who You are, and who Christ is, and what He's done. And now I pray, Father, that our worship and song would be eclipsed by worship in the Word, that we would make our way to the mountaintop of Your truth. And Father, now we pray that You'll open our hearts and our minds that we might experience You. Father, I pray that You give me grace to preach in a way that honors You and says only what You have said. Lord, guard the enemy from distracting our thoughts, our minds, our attention. And Father, allow us, cause us to exult in You. Right now. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. I do love testimonies. And I love it when in worship we get to hear people share about who God is and what God's done in their life and how they have been blessed and the truth of... When we heard from Lee, that's why we have people share their testimonies when they're baptized. I like for people to do that, and whether it's sharing it there, whether it's writing it down, whether it's on the video, we try to do that. We have our deacons share testimonies as well. We want to hear how God has worked through our leaders. I just love to hear God's faithfulness to His people. And sometimes we hear testimonies of that sort. Sometimes we hear testimonies of how God saved a failing marriage, or how God delivered someone through drug abuse or alcohol abuse. Or maybe it's just, you know what, God gave me grace to be born in a Christian home, and I grew up in church, and God has held me there and persevered me in that. What a wonderful testimony. You know, testimonies are like snowflakes. They're all different, but in one sense, all of them have one thing in common: the faithfulness of God to someone willing to trust Him. What we see here as we look in Psalm 40 is David's testimony. A testimony of David, if you will, to God's faithfulness. He starts off like many of our testimonies start. He says, "Let me tell you where I've been." I think that's the way we'll phrase that. Let me tell you where I've been. Look at verse 2. Look at where he's been. He said, "He drew me up from where? From the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog." Now, he's not, we don't think, been in an actual pit. Okay? No real slums, mogs, swamps he's been in. Really what these are metaphors, descriptions that he gives us to hopefully allow us to feel what he has felt in the trial and dilemma that he's in. The pit of destruction. Man, that's a vivid image, isn't it? First of all, you know, pit. Maybe we all get the idea of being cast down into a deep well. With that comes the image of darkness, the image of being alone, loneliness. The the position of really not being able to do anything about your situation. Complete, he said, I'm in a position that I have no ability to change. But there's something more to this. The word destruction here in the language of the Old Testament carries with it the idea of a roar. Or crash, the idea of a great storm, like a raging hurricane. So if you can put together the idea of a lonely, dark pit with the raging sea and the raging storm that is bringing great fear, that's what he wants us to feel. And then he gives us a completely different picture. But one just as important. He says, this is a situation that I'm in, that I was in of the miry bog. Reminds me of Joseph being thrown in the well and maybe of the bog down at the bottom of the well where the water was, maybe the mud, the slime that's involved in that kind of situation. Or when King Zedekiah wanted to get rid of the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 38, verse 6, this story really captures, I think, a picture of where David is. He says, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Micaiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. Now, he was physically in that. David was metaphorically in that. Hey, we get a sense of David's situation. And the only other place where he describes a similar experience in Psalm chapter 69, verses 1 and 2, he says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. No foothold, no stability, no security. He's in a situation where he says, you know what, no matter what I try, no matter what I do, I can't get a handle on this. The flood waters are raging. The water is rising. The air in here is becoming more scarce. I'm running out of time. And I don't know what to do. It's a sense of helplessness. It's a sense of desperation. So let me ask you, can you identify with David? Have you ever been there? I think we all have. Maybe as a student. Overloaded with classes, and you feel like there's no way I'm going to get all this done, all my responsibilities, all this studied, all these papers written. Maybe it's a businessman at work that just says, I can't get it all done. I feel it kind of crashing in down on me. Maybe it's family problems. Maybe the lingering trial of a long illness. So what are we supposed to do when we find ourselves in a pit of destruction in the miry bog? Well, David says, well, that's where I've been. Now let me tell you how I've been. Tell you how I've been. Go back in verse 1. He says what he's done to survive the dilemma of the pit. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, quite frankly, we read that and go, come on, David. You waited, that's your secret, you waited patiently? I mean, what do you do when you're in a spot where you waited? When you're in a spot where you can't do anything else about your situation but wait. And you tell me the secret of your surviving it was that you waited? Whatever. That's not what he says. He doesn't say that he simply waited. He said he waited patiently. Let me ask you, how many of you can describe yourself in the midst of the pit of destruction as having waited patiently? I mean, we wait nervously. We wait anxiously. We wait pessimistically. You know, we bring up every what-if scenario that we can possibly think of and run it through our mind in the middle of our not being able to do anything about our situation. But that's not waiting patiently. And don't get the idea that he's in some just little short-term trouble that's going to just quickly go away, so he just waited it out. That's not here at all. Actually, in the language of the Old Testament, the first part of this, the I waited patiently, is it's literally this. Waiting, I waited. That's what the word, waiting, I waited. If you wanted to put it in our lingo today, it may translate something more like this. I waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. It begs the question, what's he facing? And the fact is, no one knows. I mean, commentators and scholars say all kinds of things, primarily wrapped around maybe it's an illness that he's facing, or maybe the nation of Israel is coming under attack by a stronger foe. Fact is, we don't know what they were facing, and it does not matter, because the emphasis here is not on what David was facing, but how he responded in the midst of the crisis. How he responded was that he waited patiently. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to wait patiently? I pondered that a lot this week, thinking about, actually the last 2 weeks I've been working on this sermon. Waited patiently. You almost want to make it say, well, I got to the point that I didn't care either which way it turned out. That's not what that means. Waiting patiently doesn't mean I stopped caring about the outcome. And it doesn't mean I just waited it out. Sometimes when you're on the ball field and you get hurt, they say, walk it out. It doesn't mean you just walk it out until it finally comes to an end. We get a clue of what it means to wait patiently in the last part of verse 1, where he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my what? My what? My cry. What's David doing in the midst of the pit of destruction? What's he doing in the miry bog? He's crying out to the Lord. He didn't spend his time worrying. He didn't spend his time being overly anxious. It doesn't mean that he didn't care about the situation. Just the opposite. I want you to catch this. Just the opposite. He cared about the situation enough to take the outcome out of his hands. He cared about the situation enough to say, I can't do anything about the situation. And that's really and I'm going to put it in God's hands, not in my hands. I'm going to rely on His power, not my power. And that's the difference between worrying and praying. Now get this. I thought a whole lot about what I'm about to tell you in two sentences. Worrying about a situation is realizing that I can't do anything about the situation and fretting over my inadequacies. That's what worry is. Can't do anything about the situation. I'm going to fret over my inadequacies. Praying over a situation is realizing I can't do anything about the situation and putting the outcome in the hands of God. Someone says, I'm just a natural worrier. It's because you're a natural sinner. If a problem's worth worrying about, it's a problem worth praying about. And if it's not worth praying about, it's not worth worrying about. And as I meditated through the Word of God about what it meant to wait patiently, I realized that there are a number of ingredients that are involved in that type of waiting and that type of crying out to the Lord, that type of faith. I want to share them with you. Ingredients, one, is we've got to live like God is sovereign. We're going to wait patiently. You have to believe that God has the power to overcome the situation that you're in. A number of years ago, a guy named Rabbi Kushner wrote a book. Maybe some of you heard of this book. It was about why bad things happen to good people. And his answer was essentially, anybody read that book, by the way? Some of you? Well, if you have, good. If not, don't waste your time. It's not very good. It's not true what he says. This is what he says. He says, well, he's grappling with this issue of suffering. What he says is that God certainly loves us. Okay? And we're in these difficult suffering dilemmas. And if God could, He would take us out of the pain that we're in. So the fact that God doesn't take us out of the pain that we're in and the suffering that we're in, it means God can't. That's essentially his answer. Now, most of us, we hear a statement like that and we kind of recoil. We go, I can't believe anyone would say anything like that. And in reality, we don't write a book that says that. No. We just worry and don't pray in the midst of our trials. And that says the same thing to far more people. Because what is worry? It is a complete lack in the love and sovereignty of God. So we've got to live like God's sovereign, to cry out patiently. Now, we also have got to live like suffering. Our suffering has a purpose. Let me give you another scenario concerning suffering that Rabbi Kushner doesn't hit on. How about this? God does love us. God does have the ability to alleviate our suffering. And if it doesn't, it is because our suffering has a purpose that eclipses our pain. That we're suffering for a purpose that's greater than the pain we're going through currently. And that is the testimony of the Word of God over and over and over, that suffering has a purpose. The pain has a purpose, and it's always to bring about something much greater about our faith or God's glory. For instance, James 1:2, I quote this all the time. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces something. The testing of your faith, your pain, your suffering produces something. It produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect. Steadfastness is doing something to bring about an effect. What is that effect? That you may be perfect and complete. God is concerned much more about your holiness than He is your temporary happiness. You can have joy in pain. You can't always have just happiness in pain. He wants you to lack in nothing. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things have a purpose. All things work together for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. So we find the power to cry out by faith, in faith patiently day after day after day after day after day after day. I waited and waited and waited and waited. Waiting, I waited because I believe that God is doing something great through my suffering. That's how you do that. It doesn't stop there, though. There's a third ingredient, I think, that has to be a part of waiting patiently for the Lord. You've got to live like prayer makes a real difference. You've got to believe in the power of prayer. And I could pick from so many different verses on this. I picked the simplest one I knew, James 5:16. The prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working. And your translations say the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It availeth much. Prayer avails much. It has a working. And I know people struggle with prayer because, you know, people say, well, look, Bradley, I prayed for this thing, and nothing happened. I did not hear from God. I did not get an answer on that. It didn't work in the way that I was praying. Maybe it was an illness. Maybe it was whatever is going on in your pit of destruction. And I think we need to understand something about prayer that's vital for us waiting and praying patiently. First of all, you have to understand that God gives us some things whether we pray about them or not. Isn't that right? How many of the things do you have right now today that God, by God's mercy and grace, He gave you never asked for? You never even thought about it? You never even thanked Him for? But He's given them to you. Right? I mean, just there's things that God's going to give you because they're part of His will that are not based on your prayers whatsoever. There are things that God will never give you, no matter how much you pray for them. Not part of His will. They're not good for you. They don't fulfill His purpose for you. They don't fulfill His purpose for His glory. We're going to see something in just a second about that. All right. But then there are those things that God will only give you if you pray for them. All right. Now, the dilemma is we don't know what's in what category. So we've got to treat everything like it's in that third category. I'm going to treat everything like I am only, that God's only going to give it to me if I ask for it, if I pray for it. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hurts, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our longing for something else, we ask the only one who we know has the power to bring it. We've got to plead passionately with the one that can bring what we desire. Spurgeon says this. Oh, I love this. He says, it is the burning lava of the soul that has the furnace within. A very volcano of grief and sorrow. It is the burning lava of prayer that finds its way to God. No prayer ever reaches God's heart which does not come from our hearts. So we got to believe in the power of prayer. And you've got to pray passionately. Pray like you believe prayer makes a difference. And then ultimately, the last ingredient in this, in waiting patiently, or crying out in faithful prayer while waiting patiently, is you got to be content whatever God's will is. Boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I'll be content, Father, because I know you're sovereign to bring it. I know you love me. I trust you to bring it if it's for my good. And if it's not, I'll be content with your will. For your will is best, even when it doesn't line up with mine. So David says, let me tell you where I've been. And let me tell you how I've been in the pit of destruction, the miry bog. Let me tell you how I've been. I've waited patiently, and this is how God has had to work in my heart to get me to wait patiently for the Lord. But now let me tell you where I am. When David got his heart there, and we don't know how much time it took, doesn't matter, but he saw God move. And God's movement was to replace his instability, his fear, his loneliness with safety and security and his presence. We see that in verses 1 and 2 again. Look what he did. He says, he inclined to me. He inclined his heart. It's like he turned his face, like he said, oh. Not as if he wasn't listening, but I see his face toward me now. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. And what does he do? He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. Ladies and gentlemen, we never wait patiently on the Lord in vain. We never wait on him in vain. He's always working. He will always deliver what his purpose for our good is. Now, it may not be our will, but his will is perfect. And as a result, verse 3, he put a new song, David said, in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. I love that. He put a new song in my heart. He put a new song in my mouth. I just couldn't help but praise. I've been in the pit. I have waited. I have prayed. I have learned some things about God and myself in the midst of that. And he has put me on solid ground. And now I can't help but praise and sing. And David wrote all these psalms. What are the psalms? The songs. Many of them. Praise songs to the Lord. Where did he get those? He could write the songs because he's been in the pit. He could write the songs because he has experienced the pain, but he has also experienced the faithfulness of the Almighty in the midst of his trials. Christians like to sing. They like to praise. Because we know something of the deliverance of God. I'm pausing now because I'm out of crossroads. There's more to this text, but our time, because of a number of the things we had today, are running short, and I don't want to gloss through them. They're very, very important. So what we're going to do, we're going to leave it right here. And then tonight, we should come back. Because tonight, this text doesn't end with David. This text moves on to something else and someone else that eclipses even what David has talked about. But what I want us to think about this morning is the pit that you may be in this morning. The trial that you may be facing. The loneliness that you might feel. You know, and the thing about the pit of destruction is oftentimes no one else knows. No one else knows that you're there. You hear about tragedies that happen often, the suicide with Robin Williams, and that you thought, well, what in the world happened to him? And then you found out, well, he struggled with depression, he struggled all these things. No one else may know about the pit that you're in. No one else may know about the miry clay at the bottom of your soles and your feet. But you know. And there's a private pain that only you can find deliverance from if you learn to wait patiently. So how's your waiting? How is your waiting? Are you kind of agitated that God hasn't worked in the way that you want Him to work? God hasn't saved this person yet. God hasn't dealt with that financial issue. God hasn't dealt with that thing with your children. God hasn't dealt with that job issue. God hasn't dealt with that interpersonal issue with that person that you need forgiveness from, or they need forgiveness from you. God hasn't. And you're waiting. There is a point to your waiting. There's a purpose to your pain. Do you know that God is sovereign? Not here, but here. Do you know that to be true? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that there is a purpose to the pit? And God didn't leave David in the pit, but He left David in the pit much longer than David wanted to be there. That was the point. Waiting, I waited. And He didn't let him out, I don't think, until David came to understand the purpose of the pit in his life. God has a reason for you to be where you are. Now, you know, the truth is what they say about trials is that either you're in one, you're going in one, or you're coming out of one, right? You may be sitting here and go, man, life is good. I'm grand. Yeah, well, there may be a pit waiting for you at the house. Monday morning at work. When you find yourself in the pit, there's really only one way to look, and that's up. Let's look up and wait patiently for the Lord. Gracious Father, give us what we need this morning to wait. Father, give us what we need this morning to trust. Amongst all the testimonies that we have heard over the last several weeks, whether it be deacons or baptismal testimonies, are just faithful friends and followers of You. It's that no matter what, they trust in the Lord. My heart was so moved when I heard Lee say, no matter what happens to me, I want God to be glorified. That's salvation. That's the hand of God picking us right up out of the pit. So, Father, could we have that kind of heart that no matter what happens to us, that You might be glorified? Lord, teach us to wait, not anxiously, not nervously, not pessimistically, not asking what if. Teach us to wait, looking to You, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we look up. For those who are here that are struggling, Father, would You be the lifter of their head? Would You give them hope? Would You give them encouragement? Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, then they're in the ultimate mire, the ultimate pit. And only You can deliver them from that pain, Father. But Lord, I pray now, if that's them, that You would pierce through hard hearts and You'd turn their hearts toward You. If that's you here this morning, would You say, I have had enough. I am turning toward Jesus, the only one that can lift me out of this. The only one who has died so that I might live. The only one who lived perfectly so that I could have His holiness and His righteousness. I want forgiveness, oh God. Forgive me of this sin. That's what you heard. You heard Lee say, I just prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And it took a long time for it seemed like the Lord to move in my heart, like I was asking Him to move, like I wanted Him to move. But He moved. Be diligent in your prayers. Ask the Lord to pierce through the hardness of your heart. If that's you and you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, if you want to proclaim, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, on this day I'm repenting of sin and putting faith in Christ, I invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation. Maybe you're just in the mire and the mud and you want to come and you want to ask the Lord to move. Waiting, I waited. I invite you this morning to come wait on your knees. I'll be happy to pray for you. Come pray at the altar. Brother Mike will be happy to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we turn our attention and ask You to meet us at the point of our despair. In Christ's name.